Welcome to all the people, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, right beside that, put this verse. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And immediately we see the contrast. He was born into this world in order that we might be born again into the kingdom of God. We sing these Christmas lines, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The purpose of his birth was to give us the second birth. Now let me read Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And put beside this verse, John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I want to bring you out of these two verses the second contrast of Christmas, that Jesus was born in a stable in order that we might have mansions prepared for us in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven in order that he might reach his people. He came for this purpose. He was born that we might be born again. He took the manger in order that we might have the mansions. In the third place, put Matthew 2:11 beside Galatians 3:26. We read in Matthew, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. He took an earthly family in order that we might be members of God's family, as Galatians 3:26 tells us, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because Christ took an earthly mother, we have a heavenly father. There's no other way for us to have a heavenly father. When I was visiting mission stations in India, a missionary asked me, what do you find in our mission that is good or bad? Well, there was much that it was good, but I included in my reply, the thing that struck me forcibly was that you taught the Lord's Prayer to the children. But why not? Asked the missionary in some astonishment. Well, I said, you tell me that you have 400 Mohammedans in your school, and you're teaching them to say, Our Father who art in heaven, and God is not their Father, because they do not know Jesus Christ. Oh, let me speak to you who pay lip service to Christmas by attending church, although your heart does not lead you there at other times. If you have a need, you can only be helped in God's way. And God's way is Christ becoming incarnate in your heart through the new birth. In order to have the Heavenly Father, you must first of all receive his Heavenly Son. Now here is still another pair of verses in contrast. In Luke 2:51, we read that when Jesus was 12 years old, he went down with Mary and Joseph to Nazareth and was subject unto them. I put alongside this Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I remind you that Jesus Christ was subject to his parents, that we might be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God, subject to the Father, and therefore free. Romans 15:3 says, even Christ pleased not himself. How wonderful that we can have the glorious liberty of the children of God because he took the yoke and came down to bring God to us. Then again, let me put beside each other two verses from the epistles in Philippians and 1 Peter. In Philippians 2:7, we read, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but emptied himself. He emptied himself of glory. And in 1 Peter 5:4, we read, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I remind you that Christmas means that Jesus Christ left his glory in order that we might have glory. We are to be not only above the earth, but even above the heavenly hosts who announced Christ to the shepherds. Then put beside each other Matthew 8:20 and 2 Corinthians 8:9. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And alongside of that, we read in Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Jesus Christ was born poor and lived among the poor in order that we might be made rich. I'm not talking about riches in a bank account, of course, but the true riches, the heavenly riches, the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory. All these other things are ours because he came and paid the price. In Mrs. Alexander's great hymn, "There is a green hill far away," we sing these lines: "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." Now in the seventh place, we put alongside each other two verses, one from Luke and another from the same gospel. "The shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe." And thus, when Jesus came to the earth, he was welcomed by a few shepherds. Almost certainly, the wise men did not reach Jesus until he was 2 years old. Those who design Christmas cards showing the wise men visiting the stable are ignorant of what the Bible teaches. The wise men were hundreds of miles east of Palestine when they saw his star. Perhaps if they had come by airplane, they could have made it in time to be models for Christmas cards, but certainly not if they came on camels. Now, Mary and Joseph and the baby went back to Nazareth after he was presented to the Lord at the age of 6 weeks, according to Luke 2:39, and then about 2 years later, we find them in Bethlehem again, this time in a house. And then the Magi arrived from the east. We do not know how many of them there were, riding into Jerusalem on their camels with great pomp. And of course their appearance made a great stir in the city when they inquired, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Naturally they thought if they knew about it, everybody in Jerusalem would know. Someone knew enough of the Old Testament to say, "The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem." And Herod inquired of them diligently, and they started away and rejoiced when the star appeared the second time to them, again, after months of riding camels by faith without seeing the star. And that proves the astronomers are mistaken in thinking that it was a conjunction of planets. No, the star was God's miracle. It had nothing to do with astronomical phenomena. This is why the expression "young child" in the Greek and never "baby" is used in Matthew's account. King Herod asked, "When did you see the star?" And they told him, and he said, "Go and kill every child from 2 years old and under, according to the time which the wise men said." Now the only people who visited the manger of Jesus, therefore, were these humble shepherds. It was the picture of humility. And I glory in the fact that the shepherds did not say, "Let us go and see if this thing has come to pass." They said, "Let us go and see this thing which is come to pass." Thus, they believed God out there on the hillside, knowing that God is true. But in contrast to this humble scene, read Luke 15:10, where Jesus says, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And we find that the Lord Jesus was welcomed by a few humble shepherds in order that we might be welcomed by the heavenly hosts with great joy. We're going to discover when we die, if we die in Christ, that our entrance into the heavenlies is abundance. Oh, the joy that will greet us, the angels that will know that our trials are over, that our witness is ended, and that we are now forever in the bosom of Abraham, the arms of God, that we stand before him forevermore as the bridegroom for the bride. Joy! And so it was that Christ was received by humble shepherds, that we might be received by the heavenly angels. Lastly, in the eighth of these contrasts, we have the hunting of Christ by the cruel king. For in Matthew 2:13, Joseph was told to go into Egypt with the young child, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now we put alongside that Hebrews 2:14 and 15. He partook of flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus was hunted by Herod, the cruel king, in order that we might be delivered from Satan, an even more cruel king. Now let us put all these 8 contrasts together. Christ was born on earth that we might be born again into the kingdom of heaven. He was laid in a manger that we might live in mansions. He became the child of an earthly family that we might become the children of God, the heavenly Father. He was subject to Mary and Joseph that we might enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God and be free. He laid aside his glory in order that we might have glory. He was born poor in order that we might die rich. He was welcomed by a few humble shepherds in order that we might be welcomed by the heavenly hosts. And he was hunted by a cruel king in order that we might be delivered from an even more cruel king. Putting these all together, we come to your obligation and my obligation, the obligation of Christmas. I was talking with a young theological student who said he thought that some of the most beautiful things that Martin Luther ever wrote were his Christmas sermons. In one sermon, Luther talked to his congregation about the fact that there was no room in the inn, and he said, "You people immediately get sentimental. You say, 'Oh, isn't that too bad? If I had been there, I would have gotten hot water and brought it to Mary. I would have helped her.'" Luther pointed out that not only was there no room for them in the inn, but although everyone could see that she was great with child, no one said, "You can use my room for a couple of hours and bear your child there." But no one offered to lend his room. Luther then said, "Oh, you shake your heads and say, 'If I had been there, I would have been.'" And Luther continued, "You're hypocrites and liars. If you'd been there, you would not have done it. For even now Christ is in your heart, and yet you do not do for others what he came to do." And in America today we sing, "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." But what kind of room? Is there room enough for you to touch people who are in need? I am quite sure that in our country at this minute there are tens of thousands of people who are in desperate need, and yet there is no room for them in your heart. You can't fulfill your obligation simply by giving a dollar to Santa Claus on the corner of the street. We talk against racial segregation, but we frequently are guilty of social segregation. How many Christian women are reaching out to love and help some poor girl of the streets? I wonder how many Christian men try to reach the poor outcast in the slums in our cities. And you say, "Oh, we give to the missions, and they reach the dirty ones for us." But that's the tragedy. Our civilization is so departmentalized that people live their lives in their tight little orbits, the center always being self. You go to your job, and you come into your church, and you sit on your cushioned pew, and you drive your car along the highways, and you never think about the tens of thousands of people living in misery right in your area. Oh, that we might realize the horrible tragedies going on all about us. We sing, "There is room in my heart for thee." Well, if there is room in your heart for Christ, then in the name of God, go and touch somebody for Christ. And don't wear gloves. We cannot in conscience before God say that we have fulfilled the gospel. If we merely sing Christmas carols and give a tip for somebody's Christmas basket, but do not touch the needy. Sure, you might even send a son to Africa, where he might live in a nice compound as far away from the natives as Herod was from the common people. What we need today is the Word made flesh, dwelling among men. As God became incarnate through Jesus Christ, he made it possible for the Word to be made flesh and to dwell in us. Are you the Word made flesh, dwelling among men? Are you sure you are dwelling where the Lord wants you to dwell? Are you the Word made flesh dwelling in your office? Are you the Word made flesh dwelling in your school?
Dr. Barnhouse, you say, don't spoil our Christmas. Don't take us out of our smug self-complacency. Don't tell us that our nice life is not enough.
But this is what I want to do. There are tens of millions who are in need. How many of you have obeyed Jesus Christ when he said, if you invite anybody for dinner, invite someone who can't invite you? In the Saturday Evening Post, the humorist Franklin Jones said that the post office should put up a sign saying, send your Christmas cards early so that other people will have a chance to send you one. So many of you have said, oh, here's a Christmas card from so-and-so, and he wasn't on my list. I must send him a card. That's the utter selfishness of our system. What we do with Christmas cards, we do with meals. I will invite them, and they will invite me, and I have paid my social obligation. But how did the Lord Jesus behave toward the social outcasts of his day? We find the answer in Luke 5, 12 and 13. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and Jesus touched him, saying, I will be clean. This passage is one of my favorites in all the Bible. I never come to it without wishing to get down before the Lord Jesus and thank him. You see, this man had not been able to touch another human being, perhaps for many years. He lived out in the cemetery, and his wife and children could not come near him. They'd bring food and pour it into a bowl which he had, and back away before he picked up the bowl. And whenever this leper went about, he had to cover his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. But when Jesus came, Jesus not only healed the man, he put his hands on him. For Jesus knew the value and the necessity of the human touch. Two men shake hands, or one man claps another on the back. And these gestures are expressions of the need of human contact with one another. Love needs such contact. If there is no contact, there is no love. Peter tells us that Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. He expects us as Christians today to go out in warmth and love toward those who may be social outcasts or misfits and draw them to our Savior by the power of his love in us. This Christmas, look about you for someone to include in your Christmas celebration. If there's a college or university nearby, undoubtedly students far from home or from other countries, who will spend Christmas alone if you do not invite them. Perhaps there's a nurse at the local hospital who's too far from home to spend Christmas with her family, who would be very happy to spend the day with you. Or there may be some poor old man on the wrong side of the tracks whose heart could be made glad at your fireside. Do not say to yourself, but Christmas is a family day. I'd rather not have outsiders here. Remember that you were on the outside once, outside the family of God, but the Lord Jesus came to the stable of Bethlehem in order to go to Calvary and make you a child of God through faith in him. God's word says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. She laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And our God and Father, we ask thee that it may not merely be a song that we sing, that there's room in our hearts for thee. Help us to understand that by going out and touching the needy, we become Christ-like and show thy love and manifest thy grace that thou hast given to us. May we know thy love in all its outgoing. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.